We'll ask you to get your Bible and return to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, I have here a little magazine that I get quarterly. It's called the Quarterly Journal. And this is a magazine that's published by a group that keeps an eye on various cults and isms and aberrant Christian teachings and this sort of thing. And as you look at your bulletin, you may be wondering, as you look at the theme of today's message, Christians do not live by the law. Well, isn't that the theme we've been talking about all along? And why do we keep going over this again and again? Well, this little quarterly journal tells us why. Because the two feature articles in the journal have to do with Galatianism. In fact, that's what the term that is used by the author of one of the articles concerning one of the isms that is abroad today. He calls it the new Galatianism. So the problem that faced the Galatian church is not merely an ancient problem. It's continued with us and continues today. One of the articles is on what's called the Hebrew Roots Movement, and that is it's not a one group or denomination or anything like this. That's why it's called a movement. It's just, you know what a movement is. It's something fluid, and that's what these people are. They're very fluid, and you don't know for certain. It's hard to pin them down, just like Jell-O. But this is a movement to go back to what they consider to be the Jewish roots of Christianity. And part of the problem, of course, is that they want to do the very things that we even looked at in the Sunday school lesson this morning. They want to go back to the shadows when they already have the reality in Christ. And so they want to go back to the way Jewish people dressed in the first century and the way they conducted themselves in the first century, etc. Then another problem, and this is the second article, and it's called the dual covenant view. And this is the one, anybody here ever heard of John Hagee? Well, this is his view, not his alone, but his view, and that is that there are two covenants, one for Jews and one for Gentiles. And it's Jewish evangelism is unnecessary because they live under their own covenant and they'll be saved by being good Jews. And the new covenant is just for Gentiles. And you have to wonder if people like this ever read their Bibles. Because as we saw in our Sunday school studies, the new covenant is with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not with the Gentiles. We get grafted in. Paul uses that term in Romans chapter 11. We get grafted in by faith, but the covenant is with the house of Israel. And then, of course, the old covenant ended. We're talking about the Mosaic covenant. It ended at the cross. The New Testament says that specifically. And the book of Galatians was written to counter this kind of thinking. But apparently these people don't read their Bibles. And that's one of the interesting things about the passage before us today. There are two vital questions that Paul asks in this section of chapter 4. The first is found in verse 21, the very first verse of the section. You who want to be under the law, that's the Hebrew roots people, that's the dual covenant people, well, they want the Jews to stay under the law. Do you not listen to the law? Don't you read what the law says? And the answer is, they don't. They don't read what the law says. They just read the parts that they like. And in the Galatian churches, the emphasis was on circumcision. We've talked about that before. Today, since most little boys are circumcised the same day they're born anyway, that's not the issue today. There are other issues today, like the Sabbath and other things of this nature. But he asked that question, don't you read what the law says? Well, here's what the law says. it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Now, the word bondwoman means a slave woman. And that's what she was. She was an Egyptian. Probably she had been acquired by Abraham and Sarah when they went down to Egypt. Now, we don't know that, but it seems logical that that was the case. And she was Sarah's slave. Not Abraham's, Sarah's. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. Now, our point here, and we're going to read two more verses, but the point here is that legalism enslaves people. Legalism enslaves people. This is allegorically speaking, verse 24 says. Some of you have heard me say before, and it's still true, that parables are probably the most difficult passages to expound and get right. And really get right. But if there's one that's as difficult or more difficult, it's an allegory. Fortunately, this is the only allegory in the Bible. All right. Do we even know what an allegory is? Well, an allegory is a story that is told that's based on a real incident, but it brings out a further application. And that's why the message today is labeled illustration. Last week we talked about inheritance. Now the Apostle Paul is giving an illustration of the contrast between law and grace, between faith and works. And yes, he's anticipating the next section of the book, between the flesh and the spirit. And he uses those terms in this section because this is the section that's going to transition us into chapters 5 and 6 that deal with the flesh versus the spirit. So, Christians do not live by the law or under the law. And here's the reason why. First reason, legalism enslaves. It enslaves. And the first thing we want to see is that it appeals to the flesh. Now, I don't know if maybe not everyone is familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. So let me just recap. It would be nice to go back to Genesis and read the whole thing. But I don't want to keep you here that long. So let me recap for us. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son, but years went by and no son was born. Sarah was barren. And so Sarah approached Abraham. Now, I want you to get this down. Sarah approached Abraham and she said, "Look, I've got Hagar, my handmaid, my slave, and because she is my property, if you have a son through Hagar, that will be the same as having a son by me personally." Now, this was the culture and the common understanding in that day. This was not something that unusual in their culture. And as we pointed out on Wednesday night, Abraham listened to what Sarah said, and they did have a son through Hagar. Abraham had a son by Hagar. Now, again, this was done purely on their own hook, as we would say today. One of the things we noted last Wednesday night is the text never says anybody prayed about anything. They never got God's input on this. It just seemed like a reasonable solution to the problem. And you know how we are. We always think God needs our help to fulfill his promises. Well, he didn't need our help, and they had a lot of difficulties and continue to today because of the birth of Ishmael. Okay, so they had this son, but God comes to Abraham and he says, "Ishmael is not going to be the heir. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah." And he did so, and Isaac was born. He was a miraculous baby. He was a type of Christ. He was not born through a virgin conception or anything like that, but Abraham and Sarah were so old, even in those days, they were too old to have children, but they had a child anyway. And God provided this child whom they named Isaac. Well, something came up. And that was that when Isaac was weaned, they threw a big party. And Ishmael mocked Isaac. And Sarah said, you got to get rid of this guy and his mother, Hagar. He will not be the heir with my son, Isaac. And Abraham was distressed because Ishmael was his son too. He loved Ishmael. But God said to him, and, you know, finally somebody's listening to God here. God said to him, listen to what your wife says and do it, because this is not the son that's going to be the heir of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. So that's why a little later in the passage we're looking at today, what does the scripture say? That's the second important question here. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And we'll come to that in due course. But that's the story of Ishmael, Hagar, Abraham, and Sarah. And so these two women each have a son by Abraham, but Hagar's son is according to the flesh. It's according to the natural. Everything about this is natural. Even the concept of having an heir, a surrogate mother, and wife, as it were. In fact, you go back to Genesis, and it says Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham as his wife. So she had legal rights, you understand. But the point is that this was entirely according to the flesh. And that's what legalism always does. It appeals to the flesh. It makes the natural man feel good. And the reason is because I am doing something. I'm helping God in some way by my keeping the law or whatever it may be. So it appeals to the flesh. Verses 24 and 25, it appeals to an earthly covenant. He says that this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. Hagar represents the old covenant. Sarah represents the new covenant. The old covenant was conditional. We've talked about this before, but let's quickly review it. The Mosaic covenant was based on the performance of the nation of Israel. If you keep this covenant, I will bless you, I will prosper you materially, I will run your enemies out before you, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. And the people who want to be under the law today, they want all those blessings of the law. But God said, if you don't keep this covenant, and that's all the law, not just the parts that we like, it's all the law. If you don't keep it, I'll bring all these curses upon you, and your enemies will rule over you, and on this goes. Now, I don't know any, let's go back to the Jewish law people that want the curses. I know lots of them that want all the blessings, but I don't know anybody that wants the curses of the law. But that's the nature of the Mosaic law. It was conditional. If you do this, here's what will happen. If you don't do this, here's what will happen. The new covenant is unconditional. God is going to do, do these things, and your response to it is not the issue. It's just like the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham, here's what I'm going to do for you. 1, 2, 3. If it was conditioned on Abraham's performance, it would have ended in the very first chapter that it's mentioned, because Abraham didn't obey. He disobeyed right at the beginning. But God blessed him anyway. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God blesses you despite the fact that you don't obey perfectly? Amen. That doesn't mean that God's not concerned about our disobedience. It just simply means that what He promised to you and me through the new covenant is not based on our performance. It's based on Christ's performance. And Christ performed everything that the Father wanted Him to do. And He did it perfectly on our behalf. So, this appeals to an earthly covenant. Legalism does. This is allegorically speaking, back to verse 24, two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai. What covenant came from Mount Sinai? The Mosaic covenant, what the New Testament calls the Old Covenant. Bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. That's Hagar. That's who Hagar represents. Now, furthermore, and this gets complicated, doesn't it? I don't know if you noticed this when we read it earlier. Verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. The present Jerusalem, that is the Jerusalem of the day of this epistle, occupied by the Jewish people and still trying to keep the Mosaic law. And he says this is destined for slavery, and they are in slavery. Slavery to sin, as are the children. So this is who Hagar represents. And it's an appeal to an earthly covenant. The promises of the Mosaic covenant were all earthly in nature. Now, what do you read in Ephesians chapter 1 concerning the church? Our promises are not earthly. And this is where so many of the televangelists and other people go astray. They think that the promises of Israel apply to us, and so we can be healthy and wealthy and wise, and have all the blessings of the Mosaic covenant. Well, that covenant wasn't made with us. And we're not grafted into the Mosaic covenant. We're grafted into the new one. And Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you say, doesn't God ever bless his people today in earthly things? Yes, he does, but that's not part of the covenant under which we operate. That is just purely of grace. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. You're not under law, Paul says in Romans, you're under grace. And if we're blessed materially or physically or with health, you know, I'm not still in the hospital. I'm out of the hospital. I'm, you know, like the psychiatrist says, every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. Well, I am getting better. But that's a blessing of grace. It's not because of a covenant promise. So, this appeals, legalism appeals to an earthly covenant. And that's what people like the Hebrews roots people and the others, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for blessings now. Kingdom now, etc. All right, let's, if you're looking at your bulletin, we'll proceed here. Why do Christians not live by the law? Because legalism persecutes as well as enslaves. It persecutes. Verse 26, legalism is contrary to Christian liberty, to the liberty that we have in Christ. The Jerusalem above is what? Free. She is our mother. Now, in the Sunday school hour this morning, we talked about, and this was way off the beaten track, but we talked about the New Jerusalem. It comes down out of God from heaven, and it is called the Bride of the Lamb. That's us. That's the Christians. The New Jerusalem is our home, especially. And here, the Apostle Paul says that the Jerusalem above is free. Free in what way? Well, in many ways, but in this context, free from the law. It has nothing to do with the Mosaic law. It's from heaven. It comes down from above. It's not raised up on earth by earthly hands like the original Jerusalem has been. And so it's the legalism that binds us to the Mosaic code is contrary to the liberty that we have in Christ. A second observation here is that it's contrary to the Word of God. Verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now that's a reference to us. we as particularly as Gentiles, and keep in mind that the Galatian churches were basically Gentile churches. I'm not saying they might not have had a born-again Jew in their midst, but largely they were Gentile churches. And Paul is saying to them, this is a reference to we who have no connection with the covenants of God. Through faith in Christ, we now have that connection. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, verse 28 says. So the word of God makes it clear that like Isaac, we are the children who are born of a promise. And again, Paul is so wise here in his approach to this problem. The issue that was raised up by the legalists who had infiltrated the churches in Galatia was the issue of circumcision. That's the sign not of the Mosaic covenant, but of the Abrahamic covenant. So Paul, in essence, is saying, all right, you want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham. Abraham had two sons. One was born according to the flesh, the other by the promise. You folks are, like Isaac, the children of a promise. Not the children of the flesh, the natural way of things, but of a miraculous fulfillment of a promise. And by the way, what was the promise of the Abrahamic covenant? In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Nations refers to Gentiles. All the Gentiles are going to be blessed through you. And then, when you go later and God restates and elaborates on the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, he refers to a descendant, a specific one. Now, think back with me. Chapter 3 of Galatians. Paul says that God used a singular, not a plural, word for descendant in that particular instant. And he says he was referring to one descendant, and that descendant was Christ. And it's in Christ that all the Gentiles of the world will be blessed. So that's the promise. And like Isaac, we're children of a promise. The beginning of that fulfillment was the birth of Isaac, but it wasn't the end. The completion of that promise was the birth of Christ, ultimately a descendant of Isaac. So, it's contrary to the Word of God. Legalism, going back to the Mosaic Law, is contrary to the Word of God. There's no need to go back. And thirdly, third observation here, it's contrary to the Spirit of God. Verse 29 of our text. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. Now, the implication is that Isaac was born according to the Spirit and Ishmael according to the flesh. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, here it is. There was no problem about Hagar having a child. Sarah was barren, but Hagar was not. And so when she had relations with Abraham, she immediately was with child, and she bore Ishmael. And everything about that was just in the natural course of events, so to speak. She became pregnant in the natural way. Ishmael was born in the natural way, etc. But when Sarah conceived, it was miraculous because she had never conceived before, and in the normal sense of things, she was much too old to have a child, but she had a child anyway. And so there was a miracle that took place here. It wasn't a virgin birth or anything like that, but it was a miraculous conception, and it was accomplished, I believe, according to this verse, in a similar way to the virgin birth, because it was the Spirit of God who enabled her to conceive. And the same thing was true of the Virgin Mary. It was the Spirit of God who enabled her to conceive. Two different births, but nonetheless, there's a parallel. So our point here is that Legalism is contra. This is the allegory where we're illustrating a truth. Legalism, the Mosaic law, is contrary to the Spirit of God. And notice what verse 29 says. The one born of the flesh persecuted the one born of the Spirit. Ishmael mocked and persecuted Isaac. And that stimulated Sarah to tell Abraham, you've got to get rid of these two. And he did. And we'll see that in the next verse. But hold on a minute. Do the people born of the flesh persecute the people born of the Spirit today? They sure do. And boy, I would love to go into some details here, because it's not just the people that want to go back under the law. It's other people as well. But yes, they do. Religionists who are unsaved persecute those who are born again. They do it today just as they have done always. So, legalism enslaves. That's why we don't go back under the law. And legalism persecutes. And there's another reason why we don't go back under the law. But here's the ultimate reason. Legalism must be rejected. God says so. Verse 30. What does the Scripture say? Now, I want to tell you, there are two questions. I mentioned them both. One was in verse 21. Don't you read what the law says? And the answer is no, they don't. They just do what seems right to them. But here's the even better question. What does the Scripture say? Now, beloved, that ought to be the question we ask every time an issue arises. It doesn't matter what Dr. Hootentoot says about it. What does the Scripture say? And I want to tell you one other thing. It doesn't matter what I think about it, and it doesn't matter what Schofield says, and it doesn't matter what Ryrie says, or name your favorite, Wiersbe, or whoever's your favorite commentator. In the end, what matters is what the Scripture says. That's the only thing that matters. And so he asked the question, what does the Scripture say? What saith the Scripture? I like the King James way, just, you know, sounds better to me. What saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. First observation from verse 30. The new covenant is our inheritance. It's not the old covenant. The new covenant is our inheritance. Remember last week was all about our inheritance. Here's the tie-in with the first part of chapter 4. It's not the old covenant that's our inheritance. You can't spiritualize the promises, let alone the curses, to Israel under the old covenant and apply them to the church. It doesn't belong to us. Israel is Israel and the church is the church. They're not the same thing, either then or now. And the covenant that was made by Moses with Israel was for Israel. And by the way, what was the sign of that covenant? It was the Sabbath. Read it for yourself in Exodus 31, I believe is the right chapter. The Sabbath was the sign of the covenant for Israel. That's why when they disobeyed and God sent them into exile, the number of years they were exiled to Babylon was calculated from the Sabbaths that they should have kept and didn't keep. 70 years they had to be exiled. And it was the Sabbath. You think God is not serious about the signs of the covenant? This is the sign of the covenant under which we live. And God tells the Corinthian church, because you have so abused the table of the Lord, many among you are weak and sickly, and some have died. Some have died because of your abuse of the Lord's table. Yeah, God is serious about the signs of His covenant. But it's the new covenant that contains our inheritance. And now verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. The new covenant is our regeneration. You say, well, where do you get that in verse 31? We're children. Children. Children are born. They don't just, you know, I know we have all these little things, but the stork does not bring them. They don't magically appear under a cabbage leaf. You know, that, none of this kind of thing. Children are born. And the children of the new covenant are born again. They are born. That's what regeneration is. A second birth. John chapter 3, it's always translated born again. And that's not a bad translation. But the Greek says born from above. How much more vivid that is. We're born from above. It's our regeneration. And that doesn't come through the law of Moses. It comes through Christ and the new covenant and the Spirit of God. So, do Christians live under the law? We do not. We don't live by the law. Is that gotten pounded home enough? I hope so, because the next time we come back to the book of Galatians, we are going to get extremely positive about the way we do live. You know, up to now, the emphasis is about how we don't live. You know, we don't live under the Mosaic law. But in chapters 5 and 6, we're going to talk about how we do live. How positive this is. And how much better it is than trying to keep the 637 commandments, or however many there are in the law. By the way, you can't keep those today. We don't live where they lived, and we're not in the culture that they were in. And as we saw in the right here in the book of Galatians, God never intended the law to be permanent. It was an interim measure from Abraham to Christ. It was an interim measure to bring us to Christ. Now that Christ has come, there's no need for the law any longer. And we do not live under it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that you have brought these truths to our attention. And oh, how we pray that many more would read this wonderful book of Galatians and comprehend what you have to say to us here. Now, our Father, we ask that we would live our lives not under the law, not by works, but under the Spirit and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His grace to perform that which He has promised us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Daryl and Sheila will return to the platform and the piano, respectively. Let's sing Amazing Grace. It's 236 in your hymn book, and certainly this is the amazing grace of God in which we stand.